reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Paul's revelation of identification in Christ, Paul's ministry gift. 2 Peter 3, 15. Just take it up from where we stopped last night. And I can't believe something of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. With they that are learned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Obviously, Peter acknowledges what you call a special insight, a sophia, given to Paul about Christ. We said yesterday that when we say salvation, we bring in the concept of soteria, which has the sota and the sozo. The sota will be the actor, the very actor of the salvation. If you remove the act is nothing. So that means when you study salvation, in other words, you are studying the Savior. So when Peter is talking about the insight of Paul into salvation, in other words, he's talking about the insight of Paul into Christ. Okay. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writing to his own son in the faith, Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Child there is breakfast, which implies spiritual growth, which is able to make thee wise, or which has been able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's very vital to note. And so, he makes mention of Timothy also being smart, that's the word wise, in the scriptures. Yesterday we said that the wisdom is the wisdom of interpreting precisely and accurately the message of the Old Testament books. Never forget that. It's not being creative, it's not being innovative, it's being interpreted, or interpretative, pardon me, being exact, much of what did Paul say, and you know, all that. So, what Peter is lending credence to is to see what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. And I want us to go back there again. Somebody told me last month or so, he said, we are always on that road to Emmaus. When are we going to leave the place? I don't know. We're back there this morning anyway. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets two of his own disciples, and then Cleopas, we don't know the other person's name, and then he takes them, they began the conversation, then he, obviously, they were, you know, musing over what just happened in Jerusalem. Then he said to them, oh fools, in 25, pardon me, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And then he uses glory, and we said glory is an Exodus language. Remember that? As dope says, an Exodus language, enter into his glory. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Pay good attention to something. By asking them to study scriptures properly, Jesus introduces a vital element in the study of the Holy Scriptures. And that is what you can call to interpret it well. Now, as a basic fact, when you use daamenu, which is where you have interpretation, expounding, it means that you are going to do a lot of reading and paying attention. Daamenu deals with words. So you are going to deal with words and pay attention to the words. So this obviously will lead us to a vital element of Bible study, which is to read. And Paul will use that same phrase in Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and 4. when you read verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, it's definite that in the study Jesus did with those guys, some reading must have been going on. You can't go through all the scriptures with them and there's no reading. There's a reading, and the kind of reading is not a glance through, okay? It's the word anaginosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-I-S-K-O. So A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O, anaginosko. So that brings about careful reading, and also what you can call the diakrino or the anakrino, which means to investigate and then to also critically judge. So the study of the scriptures therefore requires to read carefully, and when you read carefully, you read critically. When you read critically, you read judgmentally, and you read to investigate. So when you bring that in view, and this is very vital in our study, because we're going to do a lot of reading this morning, you need to understand that in reading carefully, it means you must read in context. Now, reading in context is very fundamental, but reading in context is not yet the interpretation. And some will get that wrong. Reading in context, just like I said to you, knowing the grammatical meaning of words is not an interpretation. It's not that. Then, reading in context is not the interpretation, but it leads to it. Reading in context will mean, pay attention, you will, of course, there's a normal rule of the pretext and the posttext, where you read what was said before it, what was said after it, but also as you read, you look at the characters. If I say farmer, it's a character. If I say the woman, it's a character. If I say, just like yesterday, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians 9, I said to you that notice that Paul used different scenarios. He used the scenario of the farmer, scenario of the soldier, scenario of the animal, scenario of the priest. Then he finally now ended up with Jesus' clear instruction. Now, that on his own calls for you not to mix issues up. You are not expected to call a preacher an ox. Neither are you supposed to call the preacher the soldier. Neither is the preacher, pay great attention, if the preacher is not the ox, is not the soldier, is not the farmer, neither is he the priest. So, he will now be the one that the Lord says in verse 14, he commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That's direct application. But the other ones were just inferences. For example, this farmer is walking, he should eat. For example, this soldier is walking, he should be fed. For example, this animal is walking, he should be fed. This priest, they live by the temple. And more so, which is, this is the point. The Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. So, you must read carefully and not mix issues up. At no point would you call the preacher the ox. Neither is he the farmer, neither is he the soldier, and neither is he the priest in the temple. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's reading carefully, knowing the characters. Then, secondly, the characterization. I'll tell you what I mean by characterization. In a drama plot, for example, I can have somebody who, we call him Chief. And then, that is a character. What role does he play in, we could have a chief in another drama, and the chief is a criminal. We could have a chief in another character, and the chief is someone's brother. So the question is, this is the character here, what role does this character play in this discussion? So in reading the context, you look at the character. When we mention farmer, the farmer there will just be an illustration for inference or reference. He is not the direct application. So, farmer, that's what it is. This is what the farmer does. The characterization is what role does this do in this discussion? So that you don't generalize. What role does this play? So, characterization will be the second thing. Look at Matthew 7, for example. So, you can't know the way a character plays till you read the entire paragraph or the entire story. Why did I say that? Look at Matthew 7. Now, narrow-minded reading is to read verse 21 and 22. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my kingdom or my Father's kingdom. What if you... That cannot be where he started. If you look at Matthew 7, which technically ends in verse 29, you will discover that Matthew 7, which eventually ends in practically verse 29. Look at it. Now you discover there are 101 verses. 101 verses where Jesus alone spoke and there was no singular response. Now, if there was a response, that would mean it's likely that the subject matter changed. If there was a response, that means it's likely the concept changed. If there was a response, that would likely mean that somebody raised an issue. But he spoke at a stretch from verse 3 of chapter 5 till verse 27. So take verse 21 and 22 will be narrow-minded reading. Also, to take verse 24, he that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. The same started from chapter 5, verse 3. So, you must pick which sayings, which Lord, which kingdom, which will. You therefore must read the whole discussion. Don't forget, he spoke unabridged, unhindered. What else can I do? Unbroken. 101 verses. I forget the number of words now. He said everything. So your responsibility will be, it's a whole sermon. Okay? So you will now break it up into paragraphs. This are together. Everything is together. But this is together. This is together. This is together. The end point of everything he said is, do these things of mine, and you are likened unto a man that built his house upon the rock. That's the end point. You don't know the meaning from the end. So, what characterization? You notice he talks about the Father, he talks about giving your clothes, he talks about forgiveness, he talks about prayer, he talks about the kingdom, he talks about worry, or they say, if you do these things of mine. So the point is, which ones were his sayings there? Well, did he give any particular instruction to be done? So you break it down into paragraphs. Then you say, what's the character here? What's the characterization here? What role does the bread in Matthew 6 play? What role does treasures in heaven play in this whole discussion? What role does the bread, daily bread play? What role does the Lord Moses play in here? What role does swearing play in here? What role does persecution play in here? Then you break it into paragraphs. Then you put it all together. The conclusion is, when you do these things of mine, you are likened to the man that built his house upon the rock. That is anagnosko. You read carefully. You don't pick. You don't cherry pick. You take it carefully. So, 26 or 27 is the conclusion. 28, 29 was now the response. Wow, this man can teach the Holy Scriptures. So, you don't start off. Narrow is the way. My wife is out of you. Narrow is the way. Brethren, narrow is the way. Was that where he started from? No. Narrow and wide will only be understood when you have started from chapter 5, verse 3. You have heard that we said, now I said this to you. that you be like the children of your heavenly Father. Throughout that discussion, Jesus was campaigning for his kingdom. Throughout that discussion, for example, he's talking what we're studying in this text, for example, a post-resurrection reality. Also, when you study in context, you look at where does the narrative change. You must be that careful. In John 2:19, let's look at a scenario. He goes into the temple. He sees people who are selling and buying. He brings out cords and whips, and then he drives out what they're doing, and then the disciples wonder what's going on. He takes two or three of the accounts together, and then they say, oh, the zeal of his father's house has consumed him. Then he says, he's right in the middle of the temple, the Herios, and then he sees the Nahos, which is what you can call the holiest of all. Then let's look at it figuratively or literally, he must have said, destroy these temples. Why will Jesus teach like that? Destroy this temple, after 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Or, did he just say, destroy this temple, okay? After 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Notice who does the destruction, notice who does the raising. So, if when he rose from the dead, they remembered that this must be his body, that means everything he said was a post-resurrection reality. Again, characterization. If he changed the people out from the temple because it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and then he says, destroy these other things and raise it up, that means that he is telling you his church is a house of prayer that wasn't the selling and buying. It wasn't the physical temple. So, in reading, therefore, you must take note of the narrative, the characterization, again, I repeat myself, and then the characters he used. So, if it's a resurrection, that means the admonition is a post-resurrection reality. The same thing, the parable of the sower, are they resurrection facts? You must ask. The seed falls by the wayside, the seed falls on the hard ground, falls among thorns, falls on the good ground. Obviously, those are things that happened yet while he held forth in the four gospels. But they are post-resurrection realities. Look at another thing you must pay attention. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11, from verse 21 to 25 and 26. Now, you have Matthew 21, verse 20 to 22. I want you to open your Bible to the two places immediately. Then, the third place you're going to open to is Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, I want to grab one important concept for you. Now, obviously, when you study like that, take note of the differences. Matthew ends by saying, say, 22, believe whatever you ask in prayer, you have it. Mark says, say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into darkness, happens unto those that say, shall come to pass, shall have whatever he says. Then Matthew stretches the narrative in 25, when you stand praying, forgive. Matthew doesn't say that. Matthew's scenario in 17 is when a demon was to be cast out. So, always know that the scenarios were different. Very, very different. The scenarios were very different. Obviously, the scenario in Mark 11 leads to praying but much more forgiveness. The one in Matthew just ends with praying. The one in Matthew 22, Matthew 17 talks about casting out demons, where he now says, why couldn't we cast out because of your unbelief? He says to them. If you are praying, like you know, most of you say to this mountain, then he says another job impossible unto you. However, this can get not but by prayer and fasting. Without doing any teaching on any of the three verses, I'm saying that difference, take note of it. Don't ignore that the scenarios were different. Don't ignore that the characters were different. In Mark 11, Jesus and the fig tree and the disciples. In Matthew 17, the woman who brought the daughter who was vexed of demons. Different scenarios. So always know that the scenarios are different. Do not make them the same. So context makes you to always know or to take note where there is a difference. Take note of difference. Now sometimes the difference isn't significant. It could just be Matthew said in the morning and Mark said in the afternoon. Well, I mean, if you do that here, you probably get 66 accounts of the same thing. So you take note of the differences. Now the question I'll ask is, can you spot the difference? In reading, you must also spot the difference. In Luke 17, it says faith, you use the same word faith, but this time around for offenses. Luke 17. This time around is for offenses. Increase our faith, verse 5. They said, if you have the grain of the mustard seed in six. And then he's talking about forgiveness and offenses. So, and that shows you that whatever is in Luke 7, 17, 5 and 6 will be similar to Mark 11, 25, 26. Always know the similarities and know the difference. You must spot the difference. And then take note of things that they have a regular occurrence. Very regular. I showed you yesterday that everywhere you found authority, or what we call the believer's authority, basically, Luke 10, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10, 19. Then you also see, basically Luke 10, then Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. Everywhere you read about authority over demons, over diseases, in the four Gospels, it's always tied to preaching the Gospel. You see exousia and dunamis, right to act, dunamis, the power to act. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes and shall be condemned. Now you can stop and say, he that believes, these signs shall follow, you can say it's okay, let's me and say, these signs shall follow, these things shall follow those who are preachers. Say, yeah. You know, the point is, when was that acted upon? Verse 20. And they went forth everywhere preaching. And God walked with and confirming the message with signs followed. So, even though we call it the believer's authority, it's actually signs for ministry. That's what they are. By the time you look at all the scenarios, you discover that the believer's authority is for ministry. It's for the preaching of the gospel. It's not for self-use. That is selfie. Synonym. It's for ministry. That's what it's for. So, you must know how to spot the difference. Look at the book of Acts. Very similar. Acts 2:43. Signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. Why 42? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The second time you will find the sign and the wonder is Acts 3 at a beautiful gate. And what did it lead to? 5,000 people were added to the church in chapter 4, verse 4. And then there was persecution, and then they went to pray. And what did they say? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we might preach your word, and that signs and wonders will be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. See, it's always about the gospel. Acts 4, 22 to 31. Acts 5 as well. Peter's shadow. Acts 5. Well, we just have from 12 down to 16. In the middle of it, you will see verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude of both men and women. Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God increased. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. He's preaching. Acts 8, 5, Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. Acts 8, 6, the people gave heed to one accord to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Acts 9. Verse 32. Alright? Peter came down to the saints. He found a certain man named Ananias and kept his bed 8 years and seized all palsy. What happens? Jesus Christ makes you whole. 35. Take note of 35. And all that dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Again, they turned to the Lord. After that, there was a woman who was a Christian who was sick and also died. Peter raised her from the dead. And what happened? Verse 42. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It's always tied to the gospel. It's for the gospel. So you must note that in reading, take note of the scenarios around miracles. Take note at what God does with it. They were never for personal exploits. They were never for personal ambitions. They were always for the advancement of the gospel. That's reading carefully. Acts 11. The hand of the Lord, he says, was upon them in Acts 11. What was the result? Acts 11, verse 21. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11, 21. Acts 13. Paul, not too nice one, in the house of the deputy. What happened? Verse 12. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 16. So, the purpose of signs and wonders is for the gospel to be heard. That's what it's for. It's for the gospel to be heard. So, you can write this down. To teach believers authority outside the preaching of the gospel will be suspect. The believer's authority is not to meet your needs, it's to meet other people's needs. Does that make sense? So, you take note of the words, like we said, what's the scenario that surrounds that word? We have seen similarities now. By all the accounts we have read so far, it's tied to something. The announcement of the gospel. So, let's get back to a subject of the day. What I said basically is, when you read, read in context. Read the characters, read the characterization, read the concepts being discussed. So, you will, and also, the fact that you found For example, you found tongues here and tongues there, doesn't mean you lump them together. Tongues for what? Tongues how? Which means that in reading carefully, you also must be able to spot the difference. What's the difference here? Are there any differences? You must find out. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. So yesterday we birthed our sheep. Was it yesterday? I guess so. That what is most explicit will be Ephesians 4, not Romans 12, right? Is that still correct? So let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 11, and then we'll really start ourselves with 1 Corinthians 12:28. Why? Because they have similar things with some differences. Ephesians 4:11, it gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now let's do a spot the difference reading. 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says some in the church. Is there a difference? Huh? No. He gave, he said. Difference. You are failing the test. Okay? What is the difference? Firstly, secondly, thirdly. That's the difference. So even though the characters might be similar, the characterization is different. Proton, deuterons, deuteros, triton, which are an orderly term. First, second, third. He doesn't say that in Ephesians. However, in Ephesians, remember the epiphany I showed you yesterday. Was it Saturday? Apostles, then prophets, up, then he says that. So it seems like he dropped the tone when he got to prophets. But don't pay too much attention to that yet. Then, look at the list there. It mentions three, apostles, prophets, teachers. Then it says after that, which is important. That's one that's a faith here, sorry. So the difference is that there are only three mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. They're asking the argument that, well, the helps and government is the pastor's office, miracles and healing is the evangelist's office. Nah. Paul didn't say that. Because helps and government, okay, which is the word antilepsis kubernesis, we saw in study that he replaced that with interpret. In verse 30. So therefore, that's not correct. And there's no other where, no other place in the entire epistles where he used kubernesis or antilepsis for pastoring. So, it doesn't flow with what he's saying. So, in Ephesians 2:20, upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 3:5, look at the foundation of apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 3:5. His holy apostles and prophets. Okay? So, differences. Yep, holy. Apostles and prophets, same. In the subject matter, they said, yes. We're built upon which we revealed to them, verse 5, chapter 3. So that means chapter 3, verse 5 is an explanation of chapter 2, verse 20. Careful reading. You read the text well. Because he doesn't drop this concept. The concept he started with in chapter 2 verse 20 was what continued to chapter 3 verse 5. Are we making sense? You have to read very fast. But chapter 4, as we saw even on Saturday, chapter 4 is now the walk. Okay? So, even though in chapter 4, verse 11, it still mentions apostles and prophets, but the question is it the same apostle and prophet? Because it now has an expanded version. Don't forget that in this study, we said apostle and prophets is just one office. It's like saying apostles who are the prophets of the New Testament. Prophets of the Old Testament refer to those who are the authoritative voices. These apostles have laid the foundation of the church, doctrinally speaking. So they are the prophets of the New Testament. So therefore, in my reading, I will separate what he said in chapter 2 and 3 from chapter 4. Even though he used the same characters, but the characterization and the concepts he's discussing are different. Look at the term prophets again. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manner spoken to our fathers by the prophets. So, prophets therefore will stand as the authoritative voice for either a covenant or the master. Remember Matthew 10:41, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he calls the people he sends out, even though they are apostles, he calls them prophets. Why? Because they are authoritative voices. He calls them prophets. O Jerusalem, you that killed your prophet, as they have killed the prophets, so they will listen to you. So he calls the apostles his prophets. Why? Because of the role they will play in the new covenant. So the apostles who are the prophets of the new covenant. Prophets in the sense that they are authoritative. So apostle and prophet will be one singular office, one singular function that doesn't exist anymore. The apostles who are the prophets of the new covenant. Hebrews 1:1, I mentioned that earlier. Luke 24:25, who puts no heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have his grace and his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He had called Moses the prophets in 25. Again, in Acts 3. So there is a sense which Moses is separated, but the sense is which Moses is also called a prophet. Acts 3, verse 21. Whoever must receive unto the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He calls everyone prophets. Look at 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. So Moses also calls himself a prophet. Why? Prophet therefore will be an authoritative voice. So all the foundational apostles are the prophets of the New Testament. Does it make sense? Alright. Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty of the issues. So we have five mentioned characters. Apostle, Ephesians 4:11, prophets, evangelists, pastor and teacher. For the sake of reference, pastor and teacher is grouped together because it's language. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. Kai, didaskalos. Kai, Kai didaskalos. So, therefore means I was talking about four different characters. The first thing you need to realize are the four are English words. They are not heavenly terms. The four. Also, they are written as verbs more than as labels. So, let's take the first word, apostles, or apostles. In the four Gospels, I need you to pay attention to this detail. Read Matthew 10:2. Look at it. which is similar to Luke 6:13. Where the disciples were called apostles. Then Luke 9:10. And Mark 6:30. Now take cognizance of Mark 10:2, Luke 6:13, Luke 9:10, and Mark 6:30. Now take notice of something. The persons who wrote these accounts wrote them after the events. So that means what he's going to be writing will be descriptive. So, Matthew calls them apostles. Luke calls them apostles. Mark calls them apostles. Why? In calling them apostles, because the word apostle is apostolos. A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. It means sent one. So, if I write after the event and say, Deji, you probably will like this. An apostle. I must relate to an event. Somebody must have sent him somewhere. So, because of how he was sent and what he did, I now call him what? Apostle. So, it must relate with an event. So, all the accounts I just gave you, for example, look at Luke 9:10. And the apostles, when they were returned, why did he say the apostles? Because Luke 9:2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. That is the reason why Luke, by the virtue of what Christ just did, now calls them the apostles. So, to break it down, you say the apostles of Luke 9:2. Those who were sent in Luke 9:2. Who's getting this? You understand it? Same thing as Matthew 10:2, the one I asked you to read. The names of the 12 apostles. It's not like he called him and said, Apostle Peter. No. It's because that's one, he gave them on Christmas, okay, to heal all manner of sickness and disease, and then in verse 5, he sent them saying, go. So, based on what Jesus told them to do, Matthew calls them what? Apostles. Same thing, Mark 6. Verse 30. And the apostles, why did he call them the apostles here? Because in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12. He called them 12 and sent them forth. So it's always related to an event. Who's following this now? It's not that God says, hey, okay, come here. You are apostles, you are apostles. You are an apostle. Yeah. And that's that they're moving around. Apostles. Apostles. No. He didn't call them apostles. Do you understand? But what he told them to do was what apostles do. Go and do this. So, Matthew now wrote the apostles, or the ones that were sent. So, every time you read apostles, an event is in mind. I have a reference like that. Luke 11:49. Where Jesus himself I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. He's reading from the Old Testament. Wisdom of God, he calls it. In Luke 17, verse 5, and the apostles said unto him, why don't you call them the apostles? Because Luke 9 had happened. Luke 22, verse 14. The hour has come, and the 12 apostles were with him. That is, every time they called anyone an apostle, they're Luke 24, verse 10, when the women came to the apostles. So you describe that the apostle or apostle will be referring to an event. Something must have happened that caused them to be sent. So, the word apostle must have an event. The book of Acts. Acts 1, 2. If you take note very well, that phrase is hardly used by John. John the Beloved. Acts 1, 2. Of the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So, again, why are they called apostles? Because he sent them. Acts 1:26. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Acts 2:37. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Who are the apostles? The ones that Jesus asked and sent. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfast in the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:43. Signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. Acts 4:33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great gifts upon them. Acts 4:35. 36 and 37. Notice that the apostles so far that we are reading is still from the same event. Okay? Acts 5:2, Acts 5:12, Acts 5:18, Acts 5:29, Acts 5:34, Acts 5:40, Acts 5:2, 12, 18, 29, 34, 40. We are still referring to the same set of people. So, the apostles are going to be a delegate given a task, or a special delegate given a task. Acts 6:6, where they ordained deacons, again, they set them before the apostles. Do you know their number? Huh? How many? 12. Good. Acts 8:1. Saul was concerned with death. He says, and then everybody scattered except the apostles. Again, 12 people. Acts 8:14. When the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John. Again, verse 18 of the apostles, Peter and John. Acts 9:27. Something's about to change. Always note the difference. Acts 9:27. Now, notice, before we go there, something that now been added in Acts 6. What is it? They chose people whom they appoint over this business. So, they now chose people, and notice the scenario around it. The word of God grew, verse 7, and multiplied. Verse 8, Stephen, full of miracles, signs, and wonders, now preached. So something must have happened there. You must take note of that difference. Acts 9:27. and brought him to the apostles. Again, the 12. Acts 11:1. So, I believe when you say firstly apostles, it makes sense, right? Alright. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard, and brethren. Don't leave that. That's the first time there will be that classification. Now look at Acts 13. Sorry. Acts 13. Verse 4. And the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Now, which apostles? Acts 14:4. Look at verse 14. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, apostles how? Chapter 13. Always look for the events. Is that clear? 13:1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas, Simeon. And then they said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work where I have called them. Let's read the verse 3 together. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So them being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You see that? So that's where the apostle came from. Okay? Now, for the work where I have called them, remember there was Ananias in Acts 9:15-16? It's key. Where did this apostle come from? So Acts 15. So we now have the apostles of the Antioch experience. Right? Come on. Alright. So can we therefore say that the apostles are becoming by the church? Okay. Acts 15:2. Paul and Barnabas had no small decision to begin with them. He determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders. The apostles and elders. Acts 15:6. And the apostles and elders came together. Apostles and elders. You know, we saw brethren earlier. Right? Now, elders. 15:22. It pleased the apostles and elders. Now, you understand the language? Presbyterians will be who? The mature people in the congregation, those who are in leadership. Okay? Come on. So, what that implies is this. Luke is playing around words. The apostles of the Mark 16, Matthew 28, Acts 1-2, right? Then the elders. What he's saying, in other words, is that the apostles themselves are elders. But it distinguishes them being that original flow. Are you following this? They are also elders. Because elders will now be the collective term of leadership. Apostles distinguishing that earlier 12. Do you understand? Uh-huh. 33. They were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. That's Judas and Silas. They were called prophets. We'll come back to that one. Acts 16:4. As they went through the cities, that's Paul Timothy. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they established churches. Acts 16:4. Now, let us now think about something. Go back to Luke 10 and Luke 9. So we have the apostles of Jesus, right? Whom he sent, the 12 of them. Matthias replaced. Okay, so that's important to note. Now look at Luke 10. You know, he sent the 12 in Luke 9. When Peter says they were witnesses from the baptism of John to the day which he was taken away. But look at Luke 10. He sent another 70. But that another 70 were never called the apostles. So that means that Luke expects us to understand the use of words. It means there were two events, but the two events carry two levels of authority. And that will flow soon from the book of Acts. So we say everything that he sent is an apostle. Take note of that. Though every sending is a delegate. So even Jesus split his group into two. Now, let's see a key term. Remember that we are all using the vocabulary of Moses. Exodus 18, Numbers 11. Look among you. Did Jesus discriminate those that he chose? Yes. He didn't just choose discriminately. Remember, he had called them to follow him. When they did, it was those that followed him that he now sent. Pay attention to something. And then in Luke 9, he shows us the process. Bread have nets, foxes have holes, Luke 9 and 15. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, I was going to bury my brother, let's get buried in bed. I don't see my parents. He that puts down the program looks back, not fit for the kingdom. Look at this utterance of Peter. We have left all to follow you. So that means that before he chose them as apostles, they had what? Left all. Who's following this? Are you following this? Aha. So, think about it's the grace of God. I know. He found them just as they were. Because they left all. They left all. So, the principle of look among yourselves was also applied by Jesus. We have left all to follow you. Mark 10, 28 and 29. So, did the apostles apply the same in Acts 6? They did. Look among yourselves. Seven men of honest report, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't preclude prayer. Because in Mark 6, 12, Jesus himself still prayed. But you see, you pray acting on God's word. You don't just choose indiscriminately. We have left all to follow you. Maybe there were more than 12. Then he now prayed out of that number. So, nothing has changed. Acts 6. So, what is the key conclusion? Look among yourself. At no point was a stranger chosen. That's also important to note that it's a Christian leadership to know who is the person. I remember when they were sending Barnabas and acknowledging Barnabas and Paul in Acts 15, He said they have hazarded their life. So there is the recommendation. They've hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. So these are credentials, they are qualifications. Now see this. Let's look at other writings where the word apostle is used. So now, do you know how to use apostle well? You must refer to an event. Now look at Hebrews 3:1. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Why does he call him apostle and high priest? It's not difficult. Chapter 1, when he brings the firstborn into the world. 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 14. We have an high priest that is passed unto the heavens. So the use of apostle there for Christ refers to his redemptive sacrifice. Where else do we find apostles used? First Peter 1:1 and Second Peter 1:1 for Peter himself. 2 Peter 3:2. Foundation apostles there. Jude 17. Before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, Peter's reference in 2 Peter 3:2 and Jude 17 are referring to the same event that those foundational apostles, or call them the apostles of the Lamb, thus our own praise. Otherwise, John will use apostle in Revelation 2:2, Revelation 18:20, Revelation 21:14. What John uses will be elder consistently. And Peter uses also elder, 1 Peter 5. And of course, James. Let them call for the elders of the church. So, they don't use prophets. None of them use it. They just use elders. And when they use apostle, they refer to that. Are we together? So, that means that we're going to rely on Paul with his Sophia to now unbundle eldership to us. They just use one word, elders. Elders, therefore, will now be those who mature into ministry after the 12 apostles. Does it make sense? Does that make sense? You know, we're not lumping terminologies together. We're looking at how systematically they are used. So, elders will now be those who rose into leadership, who interestingly play the same function as the 12 apostles in the churches, but are not the 12. So, Paul's proton apostles make sense to us. So, that means it will now take the Pauline letters to unbundle that phrase, elders. So, why does Paul use apostle? I want us to pay attention. Romans 1:1. Notice that Peter's rule of apostles is streamlined to the 12. And also Jude. Interesting, because Jude is a Pauline disciple. But by the defense of Paul, it was obvious that they accepted him as one of them. I won't say reluctantly, but they did. Based on revelation. Not based on being sent. So, he was accepted. And if you look at Galatians 2, that was all he was saying. You know, and from what Peter even wrote in 2 Peter 3, it means he was accepted as also one of those that will lay the doctrinal foundation of the church. So that is where Paul will come in as by default, or should I say before, by, how do I, what time do I use? By incidence now, by, you know, by, is it an invitation now? I don't know what time to use. But because of what he was also sent to do, he will stand in the same class as the 12, and singularly. No other person was given such a task. So we can therefore say Paul will stand both as the apostles and the elders. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now look at this. Romans 1, what I call an apostle, fine. Sorry, let me. Paul is servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. Okay? Romans 11:13. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. That is, I am sent to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that when you see his car, he will write Apostolos de Gentilis. No. What was he referring to here? What events? Acts 13, verse 2. You know, Paul's apostolic office to the Gentiles was, and it's not just going to the Gentiles, because other people have gone to the Gentiles. It is the revelation he had. It's not the going that was it. It's the revelation he had. The Jew and Gentile called the church of God. So I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean I just went to them. It's for the work whereunto I've called them. So, it's a trend to the Acts 9. Look at it. There was double confirmation. There was the Barnabas, there was Ananias, there was now the prophet, and eventually, in Galatians 2, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. You know, the right hand of fellowship, there's left foot of fellowship. When they give you left foot of, I've received left foot of fellowship before. In fact, you must, it's a credential. Somebody was talking to myself and a pastor friend, and he says, he has communicated me. We all laugh. We say, we have all been communicated before. Say, hey, all of you, I said, all of us. First Corinthians 1:1. I Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the church of God at Corinth. So he marks it out. First Corinthians 9:1, we read that yesterday. Am I not an apostle? So even if I'm not an apostle to others, that's true. I am to you now. Do you understand? And why would he say that? Because this was a church of Jews and Gentiles. First Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles, for I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, he's called an apostle, you know, because you see, saw the Lord, so that is there. 2 Corinthians 1:1. I an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of man. No, sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. You can see he specified it. He can't say to the church of God at Jerusalem. Do you understand? Now look at chapter 12 verse 12. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs of wonder is sent to you. Galatians 1:1, just write that down. Ephesians 1:1. To the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. No, Philippians just says, to the saints, servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints. Colossians 1. An apostle. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So it's specific. 1 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:1. Just put that down. Now let's see some specifics. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. Whereunto, 1 Timothy 2:7, I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in verity and faith. Three offices are the same thing. 1 Timothy 2:7. Three offices are the same thing. I'm a preacher. Sent. Okay? To teach Gentiles. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I have three offices. I'm first a preacher, then an apostle, then a teacher. No. The next statement explains the second one, the first one, the earlier one. 2 Timothy 1:11. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, that is an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Simple. So you can see that Paul's apostle is from Antioch. Is it clear? Exactly. But then we say from Antioch, but related to the Acts 9 experience. Is that clear? And did the apostles accept that revelation? They did. They accepted the vision. They accepted the assignment. No other person was given that kind of recognition. So, should we use apostle as a verb or a noun? Huh? Apparently a verb. Before we get to the noun. It's a noun because there's a verb somewhere. Is that clear? Now, the apostle must be sent by people. Right? Holy Ghost. I know it's Holy Ghost. But Jesus sent these people. So, somebody, you can't be an apostle in your room. And say, I was sent by who? Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, and I know. Okay, let other people also appear to you. So, the apostle is in that context. Romans 16, verse 7. Paul mentions other apostles. Now, you know, yesterday I said that we can do capital letter A, right? A small letter A. So, Paul will fit both. Are you sure what I'm saying? He will fit the capital letter A based on that authoritative voice that he now has among the Gentiles. Then he also fit small letter A. Now, Barnabas will fit only small letter A. Because the work that was sent was the work sent with Paul. It's Paul. So, Barnabas will fit small letter A. Now, I'm not saying it's a smaller apostle. Before you start saying,
What about apostrophe letter? Don't you always want to add to what you are saying?
That means it's also small letter P. Prophet.
Romans 16:7. Salute Adonicus and Junior, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
So, it's very likely that these people got born again through the Jerusalem church. They were elders. So, Junior here is a woman apostle. Why were women not prominent? When they were, we will discover that among the 70 will be women in the four Gospels. And we also saw Mary, you know, and a couple of other things. Like I said, you know, and I stand to be corrected, that most of the problems women have not functioning in these capacities always comes from the doctrine of the church. And it's important that it changes. Because if it doesn't change, we'll just be having this round of observation. I may be wrong, I may prove wrong tomorrow. At the earlier stage of many ministries, women will just pour the place with. They will burn with fire. In the middle, it will wane. Then it will tilt back to men. Then towards the latter part, when they grow old and their problems, they will not be again much in church. I know you are quiet. But you may not like my observation. But it's just the truth. I don't see it as a problem of women. I think it's the way the church has handled marital issues, the marital pursuit, you know, and all that. So there's a lot of cultural, you know, tone in the way marriage and the life are said. In fact, you are not. You want to talk about just recently talk about career and all that. Women are not even considered. Their career is marry, have children, raise them. That's a career. You know. But I think it's changing. Amen. It's changing. But don't go to the extreme. So we have arrived. Take off the power. That one is demonic. So we have other apostles, but not among the apostles, because they are known among those who were sent. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, I think that God has set us for the apostles last. And who is he calling the apostles? Verse 6, himself and Apollos. Apollos was the guy in Acts 18, verse 24, 25 down, that was tutored by Priscilla and Aquila. So he calls Apollos an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 9, 5, he calls Barnabas an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7 and 9, he mentions other apostles outside the 12. First Corinthians 15, verse 7, and then verse 9. You can just put it in the background. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, we've referred to it already. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, so that means when we say apostle, you must say which one. Alright? Is that clear? That's about reading the characters and then the characterization. What is this one for? 2 Corinthians 11, 5. And can there be an apostle without the church? Huh? No. 2 Corinthians 11, 5. I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I mean, mentioned other apostles. Verse 13. False apostles, a strange term there, pseudo apostolos, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So we are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. So who's a false apostle? Well, two ways. Makes a wrong claim. 2 Corinthians 12, 11.
chiefest of the apostles. Galatians 1:17. Which were apostles before me. You see, Paul used that chiefest apostles before me as those who were the first 12. Do you know that there was nowhere James was called an apostle outside? James didn't call him an apostle. It was John Paul that called him an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15, and other apostles. That's what James calls him that. That's why I said to you that in the apostle and brethren, they are all elders. They are all elders, but they now use the apostles for that first original 12. Of which, don't forget again, Matthias himself was chosen by the 11. Is that clear? Galatians 1:19. Of the other apostles, saw I none save James, the Lord's brother, who was also not part of the 12. Alright, other places, Ephesians 3:5, 4:11, we've seen that before. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 2, what he now calls Timothy and Silas. Now men sought we glory, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. Now men sought we glory, neither of you or yet others, where we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Who are the we? There was no Barnabas here. So chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonians. So that will now be operative. That's no longer the Antioch apostleship. Are you following what I'm saying? That's not the accepting scenario again. So it will be the Acts 16 where himself, Silas, and Timothy went from place to place. That's why he said it's better to use the word apostle as a verb. Now, so apostles therefore will be called the messengers of the churches. Those who are sent by the churches from place to place. Today's present day missionaries fit the apostles more perfectly. An apostle is not somebody who is an itinerant minister. I told you, traveling teachers in the book of Acts were into two places. Those who taught the word, precisely those who taught the law. So, how do we, if you see apostles now in any letter, you say which one? You must know where the apostleship came from, which church, and what was the person sent to do. Obviously, Timothy, Silas is from Acts 16. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13. Right? Is that correct? Alright. Let's look at prophets. The term prophet is used about 92 to 93 times in the four Gospels, and hear me well. Except when Jesus made reference in Matthew 10:41 to his apostles being prophets in the sense that he sent them, apostles are either used for Old Testament prophets or false prophets, or used for Jesus himself. Old Testament prophets, false prophets, or Jesus himself. So Jesus didn't use the word prophet, you know, so often for people that were present. In the book of Acts, except except in three places or four, if I'm going to add Acts 13:6, bad Jesus, a false prophet. Prophets are used three times. So, the use of prophets outside the three times or the four times, that's 27 times, will be Old Testament prophets in the book of Acts. Now, what are the three places? Acts 11:27, Agabus. Acts 21:10, Agabus. Now, I need your attention here. Look at that Acts 11. Acts 11 was when they beckoned. You know, they were called, I wanted to take note of something. Look at Acts 11:1. Apostles and brethren. Are you there? Are you there? Remember, what was the issue? The issue was, you know, Peter going to the house of Cornelius to eat. Eventually, you know, they took his testimony, but nothing uniquely changed. Verse 18, then in Acts, oh, well, this repentance unto life. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Syrian, which were come to Antioch, spake to the Christians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the other one was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So Barnabas now went to Tarsus to bring Paul. Notice how Luke writes. Verse 26, they assembled every day and they were teaching what they were called disciples, called Christians. Look at 27. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. It's a continuing term from 19. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. So he uses prophet here as a verb. Those who came from Jerusalem, who came here, who were already teaching, preaching, the hand of God was upon them. He said one of them was Agabus. He stood up and prophesied. So these people were preachers of the gospel. So being called a prophet had to do with what he did. Not that they called them from Jerusalem. Guys, suppose I'm coming to Antioch, they will give you prophecies. No. They came to preach. The act of now speaking by revelation was why he now says these are prophets. Why? Because of what Agabus did. Look at what I'm saying here. Always related to an event. Remember Acts 21:10. When the same Agabus was referred to again, there came, okay, and we started there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come, why did he say that? Because of the Acts 11 experience. Acts 13:1. Certain prophets and teachers. Why did Luke call them prophets and teachers? Because they spoke by the Holy Ghost. So, it's related to activity, not a label. Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Judas and Silas being prophets. So they are operating terms. Now, what will be the common word for all of these people? Huh? So, that means the fellow given to utterances and revelation in the assembly, because that's what you call elder, will now be referred to as that prophet. Is that very clear? So I say, oh, now I know my office. Look at the epistles. Titus 1:12, Paul uses prophet for one of their own. Except in Titus 1:12, when he specifically mentions someone, there's no other place where anybody is called a prophet. No other place. There's no other place where anyone is called a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 12:28-31, it taught at an operation what God says in the church. Revelation 19:20, figuratively speaking. Revelation 20:10, false. We've already explored Ephesians 2:20, right? Ephesians 3:5. We have done Ephesians 4:11 alone. 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets. And the prophets is referring to our teachers. 1 John 4:1, false prophets. And why does he call them prophets? By deduction, by what they say. So it appears like Peter's use of prophet again, and John has to do with doctrine. And that would be similar to Jesus' use of prophet, authoritative voices. Paul seemed to be the only one, according to Luke, that uses prophet for those who speak by inspiration and revelation. John and Peter use it for those who are authoritative, albeit in falsehood. 2 Peter 2:1 and 1 John 4:1. The writer of Hebrews will use it for the Old Testament prophets. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 11:32. James 5:10. 2 Peter 3:2 and 2 Peter 2:16. So I want to check something. Okay, madness of the prophet. That's Old Testament phrase. So they refer to the Old Testament. So when they use false prophet, either John or Peter, that's 1 John 4:1 and 2 Peter 2:1, is to those who are authoritative, and he's talking about doctrinal. So we're left with only Paul. Because looking at Luke is Paul's disciple. So when he calls Agabus the prophet, you will know that he's thinking Pauline. Acts 7:28, Acts 21:10 is Pauline. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, we have to follow this, which is the only place where Paul explains that phrase prophet as a verb. Verse 1. Rather you may prophesy. Verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto the church to edification, edification and comfort. Now, when you say he that prophesies, that is taking the word prophetess and breaking it down. He that prophesies is prophetess in the verb form. Now, in chapter 4, 24, chapter 14 again, 24, if all prophesy, let everyone that believes not and unlearned is unconvinced of what is judged of all. If all prophesy, when you come to the church, brethren, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, 26, and a revelation, has an interpretation, let us go to the divine. Now, watch this. If anyone speaks in a known tongue, let it be told by two or three, and by that cause, and by God, now let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another, says by, let the person hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophet has said to the prophets. So, Paul calls those who are given to the things of the spirit
in the assembly prophet. That's what he calls them. And if any other thing will attest to that, this is verse 37. If any man thinks himself, can you see it? Look at 37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that means spiritual will be the person giving to the things of the spirit. Let it admit the things that I write unto you. That. So that means they didn't have individuals that they call prophets. Dokio. If any man appears to be like this, let it admit these things. So there was no prophet J, prophet Aliu.
No.
Paul uses prophets here as to those who function effectively in the utterance and admonition gifts in the meetings. Remember, look among you, men of honest support, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. But aren't all believers supposed to be like that? We know all believers are supposed to be spiritual, but there are those who are called spiritual. Okay, and that is the phrase that Paul uses here. Now, don't forget again, when Jesus uses prophets for his own apostles in Matthew 10:41, is to talk about the authoritative nature of what they were sent to do. So, we have seen apostles, we have seen prophets. We have also, let's look at evangelists. Evangelist is the one who or something. EUGALESTES. I think I'm right. It means a bearer of good things. A bearer of good things. Except Acts 21:8, when Luke calls Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. I told you that when he said Philip the evangelist, he was one of the seven, he's referring to Acts 8. And in Acts 8, Philip was an elder. Was that an elder? A serving elder. So Philip the one who, when Philip the evangelist, Philip the one who took God tidings to Samaria. One of the seven. Outside of that, Paul will only use it talking to Timothy through the work of an evangelist. That is, obviously, it's a persuasive work. And if he's supposed to preach the word and minister in the time of season, it is either to bring persuasion to men, or to remind them of their persuasion, or to reinforce their persuasion. So that if they do the work of an evangelist, it is still within the function of the local church. 2 Timothy 4:5. After Ephesians 4:11. The last but not least will be the primary, the pastor, or the shepherd. Primary. P-O-I-M-E-N. In the four Gospels, Jesus uses it for himself as a shepherd. In John 21, verse 15, 16 and 17, they allude to that in talking to Peter. In Acts 13, 20, Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. If anything is used for Jesus more prominently, it is the pastor or the teacher, or both. In 1 Peter 2, 25, same thing. Look at the operative word. Except in Ephesians 4:11, that word is not used again as a noun, but it's used several times as a verb. Acts 20:20, feed the flock. So Acts 20:28, feed the flock. 1 Peter 5:1-3, feed the flock. Is that similar to the Episcopals? Huh? And Presbyterian? Exactly. That will be, so when you look at the pastoral letters, and you see, either desire the office of an episcopal, desire a good work. 2 Timothy 2, to commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Then you see, watch this. 1 Peter 5:14, stir up the gift of God which was given thee by prophecy and laying on of the hands of the elders. So that means the elders, again, were the prophets in the assembly. And were also the teachers. Is that similar to Moses? Were they the elders? The Exodus 18? Were they the teachers? Were they the prophets? Yes. First Peter 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Same office? That is the same office? Titus 1:5-9, it's the same thing. So are they the prophets of the assembly? Huh? The evangelists? So all that constitutes being the elder. What about teachers? Can we separate teachers? No. We can't. Because the first teachers is also used for Jesus, of course, by Nicodemus, John 3:2. Outside that, Romans 2:20, the word teacher is a general term for ministers, teacher of the law, of beings. 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul for himself. 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul for himself. Teachers of the law. 1 Timothy 1:7, nomos didaskalos. Then talking to the elderly women in the assembly, he calls them kalos didaskalos, to teach good things by behavior. Titus 2:3. That's not ministry. A key part in the writer of Hebrews, by the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12, that is maturity. And naturally, that means that those who are elders, okay, Hebrews 13:7, who speak the word of God over you, who walk over your soul, Hebrews 13:17, are also those who mature and they are now teachers. We also have false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1 and 2. James 3:1, desire not to be a teacher. Of course, that's elder. So, the elder is also the teacher. By the way, the Great Commission, make disciples of every nation, Matthew 28:19, teaching them. So, teacher will not be a general term again for all ministers of the gospel. Or every minister of the gospel. So, let's close here. As a word appears to be general, or more frequently used, will be elders, okay, bishops, and obviously pastors or teachers. So, these are verbs, okay, elders that rule well, verb, counted worthy of double honor. So what's more general with the primary didaskalos? It's more general, which is where we have the episcopals, the presbyteros, that's the elders, bishops, pastors. So can those elders be apostles of local assemblies? Okay. So by use, people are called prophets in the assembly, right? By actions, they are called apostles. By actions, they are called evangelists. It is not somewhere you sit in the church. Those are for apostles. Don't go there. It's the functional things in the body of Christ. See you next session.